is Christian Questions.
Dale Evans Rogers once said, "Christmas, my child, is love in action. Every time we love, every time we give, it's Christmas." Good morning, everyone, and welcome to Christian Questions, talk radio with a purpose, with Jonathan and Rick. This isn't your typical Christian commentary. We love talking with our audience, and we promise to never talk at you like so many talk shows do today. This is a conversation about biblical topics as we look at them from a different perspective.
And Rick, that perspective is based on godly principles, family values, honest dialogue, all in a politically free zone.
Jonathan, the best part is this. We talk and you listen, and then you talk and we listen.
And if you have more to say after the program, contact us on the web at christianquestions.net.
So on behalf of myself, I'm Rick.
And good morning, Rick. I am your co-host, Jonathan.
And Jonathan, we are glad that you have chosen to spend some time with us this morning on this day after Christmas. And Jonathan, what is our topic this morning?
Well, Rick, our question is, where is the real Christmas? And our theme text is found in James chapter 1, verse 17. "Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning."
And as we all know, yesterday was Christmas, or for some, it was a winter holiday that was all about some jolly old man from the North Pole bringing presents to all the kids. There were lights, there were decorations, there were trees, gifts, food, family, fun, football, you name it. And everybody presumably had a good time. The only thing missing? Jesus. The real reason for the season. He may have been out of the loop in a lot of places yesterday, but I can assure you folks, this morning, Jesus has been found and will be heard about for the next 2 hours. So if you're looking for him, stay put. Here he is. Stay with us as we look at and celebrate the real Christmas. It's drama, it's inspiration, and it's hope. And Jonathan, this morning is going to be a little bit different than our normal approach, isn't it?
Yes, it is. We will not be taking calls this morning, but we would love to get your feedback, and you can go to our website, christianquestions.net, or contact us at rick@christianquestions.net.
So you can email us or go to the web and hit the feedback button. We'd love to hear what you think about the program. If you've got some thoughts that you want to carry along with the program, you can certainly input them there. We're always looking to hear your perspective. So this morning, Jonathan, what we're going to be doing is we're going to be looking at the story of Jesus through a series of chapters.
Yes, we are.
Each segment of the program is going to represent one of the chapters that we're going to go through in terms of the story about the birth of Jesus and the events that surrounded it. And so in order to set the context, we want to go back a little bit before and get a feel for what things were like, where they were, so to speak, before the birth of Jesus. So this will be chapter 1. And chapter 1 we're going to entitle "A Forgotten Hope." The question, how do we keep faith when too much time has gone by? It had been a long time, a very long time. So long a time that it had become almost hard to count the years. Certainly, no one could remember that far back. Not even your father's father's father was around. It was that long ago. All we had were prophecies, old prophecies that spoke about his coming. But they were old, very old. The newest one was over 400 years old. And that was the newest one. What did it say? Something dramatic about the day of the Lord?
"For behold, the day is coming, burning like a furnace, and all the arrogant and every evildoer will be chaff. And the day that is coming will set them ablaze, says the Lord of hosts, so that it will leave them neither root nor branch. But you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in its wings."
The Son of Righteousness rising with healing. What a comforting thought in the midst of all the turmoil that the prophecy detailed. There were other prophecies as well, older. Some much older. but all pointing to the same thing.
And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel.
Wow. That was the oldest prophecy. Kind of a veiled promise of redemption for the first sin. There were so many prophecies. Old prophecies. They were just all so very old.
By myself have I sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this, and have not withheld your son, your only son, indeed I will greatly bless you, and I will greatly multiply your seed as the stars of the heavens, and as the sand which is on the seashore. And your seed shall possess the gate of their enemies. In your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice.
That's another old, old prophecy given to Abraham long before Israel was even a nation. That one gets so much more specific, though. It details the blessing of all the nations of the earth. Not just one nation or a few nations, but all nations.
For a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us. And the government will rest on his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. There will be no end to the increase of his government or of peace.
No end of peace? Isn't that what everyone is hoping for? Isn't that what everyone's wishing for, what everybody's working for? Now that's a prophecy with a lot of hope.
On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and righteousness from then on and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this.
So it's the zeal of God that gets it done. But it has still been such a long time, thousands of years. Huh. If God had been silent for the last 400 years, should that be such a problem? What God says, he does. What did he say at the end of Malachi, the last book of the Old Testament?
Behold, I am going to send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and terrible day of the Lord. He will restore the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the hearts of the children to their fathers, so that I will not come and smite the land with a curse.
So the last words of the Old Testament essentially tell us how the New Testament is going to start before the coming of the Messiah. There would be the coming of one who would prepare the people for the Messiah, even though the hope might be forgotten over time. It does not mean that the giver of all hope forgets.
You're listening to Christian Questions with Jonathan and Rick. Though we're not taking calls, we'd love to get your feedback. You can go to our website at christianquestions.net or email us at rick@christianquestions.net.
And also, folks, we are not giving you the scripture citations through the program, so if you'd like to get those, we want to strongly encourage you to look into the CQ Rewind, which is available on christianquestions.net. You want to sign up for the full version. You can get all of the scriptures and really get a sense of the story. So, Jonathan, let's get back to our story here. We're looking at prophecies that have been old, very, very old, time gone by, and yet there is an anticipation because what God says, he does. Just because we lose hope doesn't mean the one who gives the hope has lost it. The hope is still coming.
Let's
Come Thou Long Expected Jesus by Chris Tomlin. And Jonathan, one of the things about that particular hymn, it talks about the dear desire of every nation. And as we look at the hope that was almost forgotten,
yes.
Again, the thing we need to remember is, even though we might forget, hope does not mean that the giver of hope forgets what the hope is about. That's the first chapter, a forgotten hope, but the giver of hope always keeping the hope in front so it will come.
This is Christian Questions. I'm Jonathan, here with Rick. Our question this morning is, where is the real Christmas? What do we do when we are told the seemingly impossible is about to happen?
You're listening to Christian Questions.
Welcome back to Christian Questions. I'm Jonathan, here with Rick. Our question this morning is, where is the real Christmas? Though we are not taking calls, we'd love to get your feedback, and you can contact us or go to our website, christianquestions.net, and contact us by email, and that's at rick@christianquestions.net.
And we are telling a story this morning. Jonathan, chapter 1 was the forgotten hope for the first segment. Chapter 2, we will entitle Doubts, and the question that goes along with this chapter is, what do you do when we are told that the seemingly impossible is about to happen? This chapter is about the experiences of Zacharias and Elizabeth becoming the parents of John the Baptist. The two of them were very faithful, and the scriptures say that they were righteous in the sight of God. Zacharias served the people as a priest of God, and in spite of their faithfulness, his wife was childless. So as they grew older, so did their hopes and their prayers for children. Yet they went on with their lives, humbly serving their God. Until one day when Zacharias was serving in the temple,
an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing to the right of the altar of incense. Zacharias was troubled when he saw the angel, and fear gripped him. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zacharias. For your petition has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you will give him the name John."
There must have been great fear and great exhilaration all at once. So just like that, there was an answer to the years of humility and prayer before God. Not only was it an answer, it was an answer delivered by an angel. A child, and it was to be a boy. Zacharias' mind must have begun to race as the fear subsided. This was impossible. Why me? Why here? Why now? Why the angel? Why? The angel continued,
"You will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. For you will be great in the sight of the Lord, and he will drink no wine or liquor, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit while yet in his mother's womb."
Okay, so he's going to be special. Very special. He will be a great man? He will be filled with the Holy Spirit? How is this possible? There was more. The angel continued,
"And he will turn many of the sons of Israel back to the Lord their God. It is he who will go as a forerunner before him in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers back to the children, and the disobedient to the attitude of the righteous, so as to make ready a people prepared for the Lord."
My son will turn the hearts of Israel back to God? How would he do this? He is to be a forerunner too? No. This can't be, for these words are from the prophet Malachi, the last spoken words of a prophet in over 400 years. They were to prophesy the coming of... Wait. My son is to be the forerunner of the Messiah? I just don't see how this can happen. I just don't understand. So the table was now set for the prophecies to come to pass.
You're listening to Christian Questions with Jonathan and Rick. Though we're not taking calls, we'd love to get your feedback. You can go to our website, christianquestions.net, or email us at rick@christianquestions.net.
And folks, also, we are not giving the scripture citations this morning. If you'd like to get those, we'd encourage you to sign up for CQ Rewind. You can do that by going to christianquestions.net. It is a free service, and it'll give you the whole context and actually the script from our story this morning. We are telling a chapter story. We're in the second chapter. This chapter is entitled Doubt, and this chapter is talking about the experience of Zacharias being visited by the angel Gabriel and the doubt that he feels, being told that he, in his old age, he and his wife, they would have a son to be John the Baptist. So let us get back to our story and look in again on Zacharias. The doubt was too much for Zacharias. After all, none of this made any logical sense. He faced the angel, for he needed answers. His question, though a bold one in his mind, somehow didn't present such authority once spoken. How will I know this for certain? For I am an old man, and my wife is advanced in years.
I am Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God, and I have been sent to speak to you and to bring you this good news.
I am Gabriel? The angel's words echoed in Zacharias's mind. I am Gabriel? This surely was one of the Most High in all of the Almighty's spiritual creation. Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God. Gabriel himself, sent to deliver me this miraculous news. I am speaking to Gabriel, and I am doubting. Gabriel continued.
And behold, you shall be silent and unable to speak until the day when these things shall take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their proper time.
Unable to speak? Even at that very moment, Zacharias felt his speech leave him. Unable to speak? I have been visited by a holy angel of the Almighty, and I can tell no one about it? Zacharias thought for a moment. Doubt. Doubt in the face of God's power and mercy does bring consequence, but it does not cancel God's power and mercy. What a glorious God we have! Praise be unto God!
When the days of his priestly service were ended, he went back home. After these days, Elizabeth, his wife, became pregnant, and she kept herself in seclusion for 5 months, saying, "This is the way the Lord has dealt with me in this day, when he looked with favor upon me, to take away my disgrace among men."
So even in the face of a long-forgotten hope, and under the circumstances of unlikely events, God's blessing would take root and grow. Elizabeth took this news with great humility, and once pregnant, kept herself in seclusion, perhaps as a precaution due to her age, perhaps as a special time for prayer and meditation, perhaps as a time to marvel at the mercy of God. For the will of God is sure, and the plan of God is complete. All we need to do is to wait. Wait for his timing. Later, when John is born, Zacharias regains his speech.
And his father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited us and accomplished redemption for his people, and he has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of David his servant, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from of old, salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show mercy toward our fathers, and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he swore to Abraham our father, to grant us that we, being rescued from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear."
And so as we look back on this second chapter, this chapter entitled Doubts, we can see the transformation of doubt through the experience. Zacharias was an old man, and his wife, frankly, was an older woman, Elizabeth.
Yes, she was.
And they were beyond childbearing years, and yet they remained faithful to the Lord in his service in the temple and her as being his support.
It was a miracle, Rick.
It really was. And to be presented with this miracle of not only having a child, but, I mean, think about it. You're just doing your work, and all of a sudden this angel appears out of nowhere, says he's the angel Gabriel.
Whoa.
And he tells you you're going to have a child. And this is like, you're just minding your own business. So this chapter helps us to grasp the things that needed to be put in place before Jesus. And that's really what we need to spend this time, because we need to understand the pieces that needed to be put in place before, and the fact that it was over 400 years since the last prophecy about Jesus.
And how can you keep your faith over that time period?
I mean, think about 400 years. That,
wow.
That goes back to practically the time of the pilgrims, you know,
yeah.
Till now. You think about that and say that, I mean, nations rise and fall in that period of
You're
time.
Right.
So you have this long period of time, and then you have the forerunner of Jesus, who had been prophesied to be as one like Elijah, and Zacharias is told, this is going to be your son.
What a privilege.
It was an amazing privilege, and yet it was an amazing cause for doubt. And because it just didn't make sense, it came out of nowhere. So we can see that the coming of Jesus was precluded by certain specific, important events that had to happen so that things would be exactly put in place for when Jesus himself would arrive.
This is Christian Questions. Our question is, where is the real Christmas? How do we respond to that which is impossible?
You're listening to Christian Questions.
Welcome back to Christian Questions. I'm Jonathan here with Rick, and our question this morning is, where is the real Christmas? We're not taking calls this morning, but we'd love to get your feedback, and you can go to our website at christianquestions.net or email us at rick@christianquestions.net.
And also, we are not giving you scripture citations either this morning, because we're telling you a story. And so if you want to get those, you really do want to check out CQ Rewind. It is a PDF file that is available. The shortened version, the summary version, is on the website. The full version, which has all the scriptures and all of everything else, is available as a free service. You just need to sign up for an email download for that.
It's worth it.
CQ Rewind. So, Jonathan, our first two chapters were The Forgotten Hope and then Doubt. Our third chapter we're going to entitle From Fear to Faith. And at the end of the last segment, you had asked the question, how do we respond to that which is impossible? Last segment, it was, how do you respond to that which seems to be impossible? Now we're going a step further and saying, how do you respond to that which is impossible? We've seen the results of doubt, perhaps justifiable doubt based on our own human imperfection. But what about the experience of impossibility, being faced with something so contrary to reason that it resides beyond our imagination? Mary faced such a reality.
Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city called Nazareth, to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph, of the descendants of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And coming in, he said to her, "Greetings, favored one. The Lord is with you." But she was very perplexed at this statement, and kept pondering, what kind of salutation was this?
Again, we see the angel Gabriel reappearing, now 6 months after Elizabeth had conceived. This time, though, the circumstances were near opposite. Elizabeth had been old and married. Mary was young and only engaged. Gabriel had spoken to the husband the first time. Here he spoke to the young bride-to-be. His greeting was one of great favor, yet Mary's reaction was confused and fearful. The angel Gabriel? Speaking to me, an angel? For what reason? The angel continued,
"Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end.
Questions would have swirled in Mary's head. Me? Have a son? He's to be called the Son of the Most High? He is to be a king forever? His kingdom will have no end? How? Why? Then the question that needed answering above all else. For faith could perceive of these other things, but this one question could not be fathomed. How can this be, since I am a virgin? Gabriel answered,
The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And for that reason, the Holy Child shall be called the Son of God. And behold, even your relative Elizabeth has also conceived a son in her old age. And she who was called barren is now in her sixth month. For nothing will be impossible with God.
Well, the angel had answered. An answer so unexpected and so out of the ordinary that for most it would have been overload. For Mary, Gabriel's last words must have rung true in the deepest recesses of her young heart. His words, for nothing will be impossible with God. And Mary said, Behold the bondslave of the Lord. May it be done to me according to your word. And then the angel departed from her.
Mary, did you know that your baby boy they walk on water? Mary, did you know that your baby boy will save our sons and daughters? Did you know that your baby boy has come to make you new? This child that you delivered will soon deliver you. Did you know that your baby boy will give sight to a blind man?
Mary, did you know
that your baby boy will calm a storm with his hand?
Did you know that your baby boy has walked where angels trod? And when you kiss your little baby, you've kissed the face of God.
Oh, Mary, did you know?
Oh, Mary, did you know?
Creation.
Mary, did you know
that your baby boy will one day rule the nation?
Did you know?
Did you know that your baby boy
is heaven's perfect land? The sleeping child you're holding
is
the grave I am. Mary, did you know?
You're listening to Christian Questions with Jonathan and Rick. Our topic this morning, where is the real Christmas? Though we're not taking calls, we'd love to get your feedback. And you can go to our website, christianquestions.net, or email us at rick@christianquestions.net.
And folks, we're also not giving you the scripture citations. You can get those by subscribing to CQ Rewind. You can do that on the website, christianquestions.net. It is a free service. It's a PDF file that will come to you for the full edition of the Rewind, and it will have the text and the scriptures and put it all together for you as a special Christmas gift from us to you. Jonathan, let's get back to our story. We're in the third chapter of our story, which is called From Fear to Faith. So we're looking at the experiences of Mary and also Joseph, who would have the same kind of difficulty. For Joseph, this would have been a unique and fearful dilemma. What should he do? He could have sent Mary away in public shame, but the scriptures tell us that he was a righteous man and did not want to disgrace her, so he determined to do it privately, as was his right. He slept on the decision, and as he slept, an angel of the Lord came to him in a dream. And the angel said,
Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child who has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. She will bear you a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins.
Here was an explanation, though seemingly far-fetched, it carried with it clear direction and a godly purpose. The angel continued,
Now all this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall be with child and shall bear a son, and they shall call him Emmanuel, which is translated God with us.
Joseph awoke and thought a moment. This was not some far-fetched explanation at all. Rather, it was a fulfillment of prophecy. And not just any prophecy, but the prophecy of the Messiah. Mary, my espoused, was carrying the Savior of all, and I, Joseph, would have the opportunity to raise him to manhood. Glory to God. And so we can see how a fear of the unknown can, by the grace and overruling power of God, be turned to a faith through the unknown. For Mary and Joseph, this would be their experience. Let us read what Mary said when she visited Elizabeth upon being given this most precious gift of mothering the Son of God.
And Mary said, My soul exalts the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior, for he has regard for the humble state of his bondslave. For behold, from this time on, all generations will count me blessed. For the Mighty One has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is upon generation after generation toward those who fear him. He has done mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who were proud in thought of their heart. He has brought down rulers from their thrones and has exalted those who were humble. He has filled the hungry with the good things and sent away the rich empty-handed. He has given help to Israel, his servant, in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and his descendants forever."
So we can see that the words of Mary were words of great exaltation and great praise to her Heavenly Father for the amazing miracles he was working right before her eyes. And you can imagine the humility she would have approached this all with. We're telling you the story of the birth of Jesus. We've spent the first hour talking about all of the things that happened before Jesus was born. And Jonathan, just a quick recap here before this hour ends. There have been three chapters we've discussed this hour.
That's right, Rick. The first chapter, A Forgotten Hope. How do we keep faith when too much time has gone by?
And remember, the prophecies of Israel were about the Messiah were over 400 years previous to these experiences. So you'd think that for a lot of people, it was a nice thought, but that thought lost its hope because so much time had gone. But that's not how God works.
It's not. And our second chapter was doubt. What do we do when we are told the seemingly impossible is about to happen?
And of course, that was Zacharias and Elizabeth faced with having a child in their old age, visited by an angel to give them this news, and that child was to become John the Baptist, the one who was to pave the way for Jesus, the one who was to put things in place so Jesus could come and be heard. John the Baptist played an amazingly important role in Jesus' life, and therefore Elizabeth and Zacharias played a very important role and needed angelic intervention to help them understand.
And Rick, our third chapter, From Fear to Faith. How do we respond to that which is impossible?
And for Mary and Joseph, that was their circumstance. That was impossible. To have a child in those circumstances was not possible except by the power of God, by the grace of the Holy Spirit. And remember, the lesson of that is fear of the unknown can, by the grace and overruling power of God, be turned to faith through the unknown. Folks, in the second hour, we're going to get to the birth of Jesus and the magnificence of the beginning of the life that would change the world. For Jonathan and Rick, it's Christian Questions. We'll be back after the news and all then. But until then, where is the real Christmas? We'll be back soon. Think about it.
Is Christian Questions.
Helen Keller once said, "The only blind person at Christmas time is he who has not Christmas in his heart." Good morning, everyone, and welcome back to Christian Questions Talk Radio with your breakfast with Jonathan and Rick. This isn't your typical Christian commentary. We love talking with our audience, and we promise to never talk at you like so many talk shows do today. This is a conversation about biblical topics as we look at them from a different perspective. And Jonathan, what is our topic this morning?
Well, Rick, our question is, where is the real Christmas? And our theme text is found in James chapter 1, verse 17. "Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning."
And Jonathan, this morning is a little bit of a different approach. We're not taking calls today.
No, we're not.
So, folks, if you do have some input, you'd like to let us know what you think, you can do so by going to the website at christianquestions.net, or you can email us at Rick, R-A-C-K, at christianquestions.net. We'd love to hear your thoughts and input on our story about Christmas this morning. And we're going through Christmas by way of chapters. We've gone through three chapters in the first hour. The first chapter was A Forgotten Hope. The second chapter was doubt. The third chapter was from fear to faith. So we've got three chapters left, but before we go to those chapters, Jonathan, what are some of the things our listeners ought to know about?
Well, you can contact us at Christian Questions, P.O. Box 1837, New London, Connecticut, 06320, or Check us out on our website at christianquestions.net. And if you would like, there are many archive programs you can listen to. And we have on our website something we call CQ Rewind. Have you heard a program recently that you really liked, or for that matter, didn't like? Would you like to actually see the scriptures and the reasonings that link those scriptures together? Well, now you can. It's called CQ Rewind. Now, CQ Rewind has two parts. The first is the summary version. That includes excerpts from the program and transcripts and scriptural citations. Now, that's available on our website as a free download. Now, the second for CQ Rewind is the full edition. And that's available only by email sign-up. But that includes comprehensive excerpts from the program, transcripts, and fully quoted scriptures, all presented in a reader-friendly format, full of graphics and illustrations. Now, that's also available free of charge, but you just have to sign up. So check them both out at christianquestions.net. CQ Rewind, you've heard the program, now see it as well. And also check us out on Facebook.
Facebook, and we do have a blog going as well. So do check out all of those things. We'd love to hear from you on by way of any of those things. Let's get back to our story, Jonathan. Chapter 4 is the joy of life. And the first three chapters were about the things leading up to the birth of Jesus. And now we're looking at the joy of life, obviously the birth of Jesus. And the question really is, how do we not only grasp, but always remember the miracle of a new life? Think of the greatest joys of life that you have ever heard of or experienced, and inevitably you will think about the birth of a child. This is an event that marks an end and a beginning. It's the end of a 9-month pregnancy that literally has a physical attachment needing to be cut, and it marks the beginning of a new, viable human life whose attachments can now grow exponentially and in all directions. Any birth is a miracle. But the birth of Jesus? Now that was a miracle of biblical proportions. For the heavens were alive with joy and celebration. Miracle of miracles.
Thank you.
You're listening to Christian Questions. I'm Jonathan here with Rick. Though we're not taking calls, we'd love to get your feedback. You can go to our website, christianquestions.net, or email us at Rick, that's R-I-C-K, at christianquestions.net.
Let's get back to our story. And again, our chapter is The Joy of Life. How do we not only grasp, but always remember the miracle of a new life?
And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And all went to be taxed, every one into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered.
The experience of Mary and Joseph was one of complete normality. There were no special provisions, no special exemptions, no special circumstances. They were required to do what everyone else did. Travel where everyone else traveled, and pay what everyone else paid.
And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn.
To be born in a stable and to be laid in a manger among the animals was the most fitting of places for the Lord of men to enter the world. After all, Jesus would live these humble beginnings each and every day for 33 and a half years. For it was through this humility that he would be able to pay the ransom price.
And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them. They were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them,
Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger.
The fulfillment of prophecy in this case, it required an angelic announcement to the most humble of audience of shepherds. Fitting. The baby Jesus would grow to assume the throne of David, once a shepherd himself.
And suddenly, there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men.
Humility does not preclude heavenly celebration. Rather, it provokes it. In this manner was our Lord Jesus born.
Joyful and triumphant, O come ye
So our chapter here on the joy of life, the joy of birth, the joy of the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ.
We're asking, where is the real Christmas? Coming up, how do we show appreciation for a gift that is undeserved?
You're listening to Christian Questions.
Welcome back to Christian Questions with Jonathan and Rick. We're asking the question, where is the real Christmas? Though we're not taking calls, we'd love to get your feedback. You can go to our website, christianquestions.net, or email us at Rick, that's R-I-C-K, at christianquestions.net.
And folks, also, we're not giving you scripture citations this morning, but you can certainly get those if you go to CQ Rewind. It is a free service, and you can sign up for that at the website at christianquestions.net. So now our fifth chapter, as we go into our fifth segment, is the joy of the gift. How do we show appreciation for a gift that is undeserved? We have been given a great gift. It is actually more than a gift, for without it, we as a race would live without hope. For this gift is the gift of a ransomed life. It's the gift of redemption, freely given to every man, woman, and child who has ever breathed. It is a gift of such magnitude that it will take an eternity to say thank you. For now, we will say thank you in small ways, sometimes seemingly insignificant ways, yet God knows our hearts, so what may seem insignificant to us is of great magnitude to God.
What child is this who laid to rest on Mary's lap is sleeping, whom angels greet with anthem sweet, while shepherds
gifts of the three wise men were significant as they represented something. Gold represented obedience and consecration. Frankincense represented praise, devotion, heart adoration, appreciation, and gratitude. And the myrrh represented submission, a willingness for service to the extent of bitterness and suffering.
Haste to bring him praise,
You're listening to Christian Questions with Jonathan and Rick. Our question, where is the real Christmas? Though we're not taking calls, we'd love to get your feedback. You can go to our website, christianquestions.net, or email us at Rick, that's R-I-C-K, at christianquestions.net.
We are talking about the birth of Jesus. We're on Chapter 5, The Joy of the Gift. Sometimes the greatest thank you we can give is the gift of recognition. Looking behind us and recognizing that the plan of God has unfolded. Looking around us and recognizing that the plan of God is unfolding. And looking before us to anticipate the plan of God continuing to unfold. Recognition of the gifts. That's what Simeon did just 8 days after Jesus' birth.
And when 8 days had passed, before his circumcision, his name was then called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And when the days for their purification were completed, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord and offer a sacrifice according to what was said in the law of the Lord.
Again, this reminds us that Mary, Joseph, and Jesus are given no special entitlement or dispensation. They're simply given the opportunity to show and live their faith.
And there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, looking for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him, and it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ.
Here was a man who had not forgotten hope, who had not allowed doubt or fear to rule his heart. Rather, he lived in anticipation and expectation of God's gift.
And he came in the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to carry out for him the custom of the law, then he took him in his arms and blessed God and said,
"Now, Lord, you are releasing your bondservant to depart in peace according to your word."
Being aged, the only thing Simeon looked for in his life was a glimpse, just a glimpse of God's gift of redemption. He sees the baby and he takes him in his arms, and he knows that his life is now complete. "For in my arms I hold the hope of the world."
"For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light of revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel."
And his father and mother were amazed at the things which were being said about him.
Simeon realizes the full import of redemption. "I have seen your salvation with mine own eyes. He is the light that even reaches to all Gentiles. He is a light that is the glory of Israel. He, this light, is now just a baby, but this baby is the hope of the world."
And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary and his mother, "Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rise of many in Israel, for a sign to be opposed, and a sword will pierce even your soul to the end of that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed."
Simeon also knew that with great accomplishments comes great sacrifice, sometimes heartbreaking sacrifice, sometimes sacrifice that's just hard to hear and hard to do. He knew.
Life can
So this chapter is the joy, the utter and complete joy of the gift. Taking that gift in your arms and making it a gift to you from your Father in heaven.
This is Christian Questions with Jonathan and Rick. Our question, where is the real Christmas? Do you know? When we get back, how do we capture all these lessons for our journey forward?
You're listening to Christian Questions.
Welcome back to Christian Questions. Our subject this morning, where is the real Christmas? We're here, but we're not taking calls. If you'd like to get in touch with us, we'd love to get your feedback. You can reach us at our website, christianquestions.net, or email us at Rick, that's R-I-C-K, at christianquestions.net.
And we're telling you the chapters of the story of the birth of Jesus. We've gone through five chapters. Our previous chapter was the joy of the gift. Now chapter six, the joy of the journey. How do we capture all of these lessons for our journey forward? Up to this point, we have seen angels, miracles, and prophecy fulfilled. We have seen forgotten hope, doubt, and fear. We have seen the joy of life and the joy of God's gifts. We have seen faith and fulfillment. All of these things, and yet we have only looked upon the circumstances surrounding the birth of the infant Jesus. His life yet to be lived. His humility yet to be discovered. His ransom price yet to be paid. Why all of these magnificent events before his life? Because every journey of significance needs ample preparation to see it through. Now let's go back to the shepherds who were told of Jesus' birth.
When the angels had gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds began saying to one another, "Let us go straight to Bethlehem then, and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." So they came in a hurry and found their way to Mary and Joseph, and the baby was laying in a manger.
These shepherds knew they were part of something much bigger than they had ever conceived to be possible. They acted in faith, and they acted right away, and they found Mary and Joseph. The baby lay quietly in a manger. Think of the tranquility and peace of the moment as those shepherds laid their eyes on their future Savior. This was Jesus, the one who would save the world.
When they had seen this, they made known the statement which had been told them about this child, and all who heard it wondered at the things which were told them by the shepherds.
To go and see him was one thing. To take this miracle and publish it amongst the people, that was another. These were just shepherds.
And his name shall be called Wonderful.
Mary treasured all these things, pondering them in her heart. The shepherds went back, glorifying God and praising God for all that they had seen and heard, just as had been told them.
For Mary, this was a time of awestruck wonder. She had been living in faith for the last 9 months, and now that Jesus was born, her faith would begin to take on a new meaning. All that she saw, she treasured. for it was told her what Jesus would be.
You're listening to Christian Questions with Jonathan and Rick. Our question is, where is the real Christmas? Though we're not taking calls, we'd love to get your feedback. You can go to our website, that's christianquestions.net, or email us at Rick, R-I-C-K, at christianquestions.net.
And we are in the final chapter of the story for this morning, and that is the joy of the journey. We're talking about the birth of Jesus and the wonderful circumstances that surrounded his birth. There was very little written about Jesus before his 30th birthday and the beginning of his ministry. We can assume that his childhood experiences were filled with important lessons of faith, life, and purpose. Let's look in on one experience we do know about when he was just a boy.
And when he became 12, they went up according to the custom of the feast. As they were returning, after spending the full number of days, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem, but his parents were unaware of it, but supposed him to be in the caravan, and went a day's journey, and when they began looking for him among the relatives and acquaintances.
We could look at this and say, well, there's a typical 12-year-old boy, preoccupied and not paying attention. How far off we would be with such a judgment.
When they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem looking for him. Then, after 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the teachers, both listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. When they saw him, they were astonished. And his mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us this way? Behold, your father, and I have been anxiously looking for you."
This had gotten serious. Missing for a day and then an additional 3 days looking throughout Jerusalem? I imagine they would have looked in all of the typical places, and I imagine that their anxiety and grief over their lost son would have been almost too much to bear. And then there he was, found, safe.
And he said to them, "Why is it that you are looking for me? Did you not know that I had to be in my father's house?" But they did not understand that statement which he had made to them, and his mother treasured all these things in her heart. And Jesus kept increasing in wisdom and stature, and in favor with God and men.
Now here's a curious thing. Jesus, the 12-year-old boy, is bewildered. What? Didn't you know where I would be? After all of the things that you have taught me about doing my father's will, I'm doing them. I'm in my father's house. I'm learning about my father's business. Of course I'm here. I could be no other place. All of this from a 12-year-old boy. And Mary, again, the scripture says that she treasured these things in her heart as she watched her baby grow from the infant that the angel sang about to the boy seeking his God to the man who would save the world. So, Jonathan, as we are wrapping up our six chapters of the story of Jesus, we haven't even touched on the life and ministry of Jesus.
You're right.
We haven't even begun to scratch the surface of that. But it took us a significant amount of time to just lay out all of the amazing, miraculous events that led up to his birth and now his childhood.
It's been wonderful.
And folks, that's where the real Christmas is. When we look at Christmas and we want to get away from the Christmas trees and all of that other stuff, and we want to focus, really focus in on the importance of the story of Jesus. The six chapters presented here this morning are meant to inspire you. To inspire you to a greater appreciation of Jesus and his mission as the Son of God, coming to this earth to pay a debt that he didn't owe, because we owed a debt we couldn't pay. Merry, Merry Christmas to you all, folks. For Jonathan and Rick, it's Christian Questions. We're going to close with one last hymn. Until next week, where is the real Christmas? Where is it? Hopefully it's in your heart. Think about it. We talked about a theme scripture that we never talked about. That's James 1:17. Every good and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Where is the real Christmas? Well, I can tell you where it comes from. It comes down from above, from the Father of lights, and that is the gift of His Son, Jesus Christ, ransomed for all men to be testified in due time. Just wait, because the best news is yet to come. For Jonathan and Rick, it's Christian Questions. Again, thanks for being with us this morning. Merry, Merry Christmas to you all. And we will be back again with you next week with another subject. But till then, look for the real Christmas. Think about it.